Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you are having a wonderful day. If you're listening to this at night, I hope your night is going well too. If you are a first-time listener to this ministry, I just welcome, of course. This is a ministry that God has placed on my heart to reach as many people as possible through the great worldwide web, as you would say, a opportunity to just reach those that may come across this website looking for the truth of the gospel. And I love God and I love His word. And listen to me, I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. It's not about Jonathan Ritter. It's about Jesus Christ. I love His truth, and He is the only truth that matters. In a culture that's trying to define their truth, there's only one truth, that is Jesus Christ. For He is the truth, right? He is the way. He is the life. John 14:6. Nobody comes to Him except through the Father. At John 14:6, it's being challenged into the new age Christianity today. They believe there's multiple ways, but there's only one way, one bridge, and that bridge is through Jesus Christ, and that is truth, and that is absolute truth. Now, if you've been following this ministry, that statement I just made about John 14:6, you'd be amen in that, because that is a amen scripture, as many of them. Amen. Praise His holy and beautiful name. His name is glorified among all, and is definitely glorified among this humble man of God, that in the end, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me or anybody else. It's about us reaching those with the gospel. Those that have been following this ministry, thank you for your support. And the support, I mean, listening and sharing these sermons, devotionals, and Bible studies. I do not ask for money for this website or the material that is provided through this. One day I might put a donate button on here if somebody wants to donate. But once again, this is a free resource. Costs money. I promise you, on websites and stuff, but the upkeep of it, but free to all. And I praise God for letting me have a job that can pay for me to have a website and to be able to use this as a platform, another platform. Of course, I go and preach at churches when they call in person. And if you're coming across this and you would want me to come preach at your church, you can send me definitely an email on this website. And make sure, if you do send me an email on this website, that you just kind of, on the heading of it, you just write Wake Up America Church Ministry on there. So if it does go to spam or spam mail when I'm checking it, it'll catch my eyes, other than me trying to delete all the spam mail I get, which is a lot of spam that's irrelevant. It's just advertisement for everything that you can imagine. Also, you can find me on Facebook, and I don't hang much out on Twitter a lot or Instagram, but I do have accounts there. So we are looking at spiritual warfare. This series, this teaching, whatever way you want to look at this series, is a teaching / sermon, but we're looking at spiritual warfare. This is part 17, and we'll be in 1 Timothy 1:7. That's 1 Timothy 1:7. This is a springboard, is a springboard scripture, meaning I'm going to use this, and we're going to go into more scriptures, because why? We need to go into God's word. His word has the final authority. Not a man up there that wants to entertain you for an hour and gives you one scripture and then tells you all everything else that's unscriptural to entertain you. No, we go to God's word, and God's word speaks. Now, I'm not against telling, stories up there or giving illustrations or whatever. I'm all, but those should be minimized and God's word should be maximized. But our scripture will be 1 Timothy 1:7. Now, this is our continuing into in the faith and fear. Now, if you haven't listened to the last two portions of 16 and 15, we went to show the faith and went into the faith and fear. And we're kind of continuing that. The Lord wants me to keep on this topic for a reason, because somebody needs to hear it. Now, how far we go into this, only the good Lord knows. 1 Timothy 1:7, I may take this and continue it next week talking about this scripture. But faith. Now, what is faith? Now, if the last two, portions, we looked at faith. You know, we looked at fear. But here is the thing. This is very critical. You need to write this down. Faith is the trust, the confidence in God that is centered in His Word, that has transformational influence on your life. That is, faith is trust, the confidence in God that is centered in His Word, that has transformational influence on your life. And this is, you know, clearly seen in Scripture, this faith. People will call it a blind faith. No, it's not a blind faith. Our faith is more solid than anything else out there. You know what really kind of cracks me up, and it's sad, you know, when it comes to God's Word, God's Word, I guess, is set aside for a different qualification of faith. Because if you ask somebody if they believe in electricity, they'll say yes. Have you ever seen electricity? No. You know, do you believe in gravity? Yes. Have you ever seen gravity? Do you see? Do you believe in atoms, molecules, bacteria? If I'm looking around, you know, unless I'm in a microscope, you can see, but, you know, your normal person is not looking at microscopes, but they got faith in that. They'll say, I believe it. Everything I got, I believe it. Oh, when it comes to God's Word, it deserves a special category, and that's, of course, Satan, how he operates. Because when we believe in God's Word, it changes our lives. We do not want to live for the things of this world. We want to live for the things that God has placed in our hearts to reach those around. Our heartbeat is not for this world. We do not care to blend in and conform to this world. For that is what we have to live, is in this cesspool of this world. But while we're in this darkness, we are now, if we're His, we are light sources within that darkness, shining bright for those around us to see that there is something different in us. And I pray that you are. I pray that your light is shining brightly. And of course, we looked at the fear of the Lord and the spirit of fear. And we're kind of going to look at the spirit of fear a little bit more deeper in this week, or this sermon for this week. And but here's the thing, as I said in the last, I'm no Greek or Hebrew theologian. I'm just a simple, humble man of God that I try to study as much as I can. I don't get to study as much as I need to, and because I work a 40-hour shift and you know, a secular job, so I can't sit in my office like these theologians in these universities and ponder or look through things. And the sad thing is, a lot of them you need to be cautious of, because a lot of them don't even believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit anymore, or they believe that God's Word has errors, and it's just sad. It's sad, but it's what it is. So be careful with those guys that have PhDs and masters and master degrees, and not saying they ain't correct on certain things, but when it comes to God's Word is without errors and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to keep that in mind. So two different type of fear in the Bible. I put it the fear of the Lord and the spirit of fear. And there's some nuances there, but in the end, when it boils down, these are the two fear that kind of you can center on. Now, the spirit of fear, where does that come from? We know that the fear of the Lord comes from God. So where does the fear, the spirit of fear come from? Satan. Now, I want to make a bold statement here, as I do quite often. That's probably why I don't have a strong website following of people that want to hear the truth, because it doesn't make people happy today. And I'm not here to make you happy. I love you too much not to tell you the truth, but here's the bold statement. But true faith is only achieved from having the fear of the Lord. True faith is only achieved from having the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord is that reverence for the holy and righteous God. That fear should humble you. It should humble me. This is the fear of the Lord. The fear is grounded in that grace and that mercy that should ignite a fire in you and me and us. Set us on fire, Lord. Whew. You know, that fire centers on that surrendering of all. I want to give my all to you, Jesus. I have committed my whole life to you. When we surrender, we're committing. What are we committing? We are committing our lives to him. We're committing our direction is now his direction. Our will is now his will. Our dreams is now his dreams. Our purpose is now his purpose. We want him to fill us with his all-consuming direction. If it doesn't match up, we don't want it. But when you look at today's new age Christianity, progressive Christianity, they do not care about commitment or surrendering to God. They want their direction. They want their will. They want their purpose to be first. And God can take second, third, fourth, fifth, or the bottom of the barrel. They see themselves as being in control of their lives. They could care less about confession and repentance of their sin. They redefine the truth to match up with their reality. And they say no to the scriptures that question their truth. They become like a god. They tell the God, or they think they do. They have no power over our God. They think they tell him what to do. They ain't telling him nothing. For in that mindset they stay. Their destination is gloom and damnation. This is the false gospel. This is another gospel. This is a gospel that will replace the true gospel in the last days. And this progressive new age Christianity is different from the true gospel, because when we look at the true gospel, what does it tell us? It tells we are not in control. We are sinners. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need a holy and righteous God in our lives. We need Jesus Christ every day. We know what God has done for us. He sent his son Jesus Christ, and we have, you know, Resurrection Sunday right around the next week, and praise Jesus. And we have that Friday coming up, and that Friday where he had to experience the pain, the torment of nothing that he done, but what we have done. He stood in our gap. He rescued us. He made salvation simplicity, in the sense that we can come right where we are right now. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to go to a Catholic priest and confess our sins to them. No, we have the ultimate high priest, the one, the blameless Lamb of God. Oh, his name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you so much. And I will tell you, he loved you so much, he died for your sin. The sinless, blameless Lamb of God. Beware of those preachers and evangelists and supposedly men of God that will tell you that our Lord Lord Jesus Christ has sin in his life. He had error in his life. God's grace and mercy is beyond what I could think. Because if I was God, I would strike them dead right where they stand for saying that heresy. But God's grace and mercy, as always, brings me to my knees. He knows there's still a chance for that person, that preacher, to come to the true saving knowledge. That is, that true faith in God, where it changes everything. It centers solely on His Word, and His Word is the final authority. We cling to the old rugged cross, and we recognize what that cross meant for the blood that was shed for a sinner just like me and you. Without the shedding of blood, there is what Hebrews tells us, no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. The blood had to be spilt. And we see that Friday, and then it goes into Saturday and Sunday, and Resurrection Sunday, right? As we call Easter, and that term can get a lot of flack, but it's what it is. I see nothing wrong with calling it Easter, but if it ruffles your feather, you can call it Sunday Resurrection. For we know our Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Praise His holy name. You know, when we look at the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, man, it tells us we need to be saved. It tells us the grace and mercy that we cannot earn and we do not deserve, but He gives it to us anyway. And His resurrection tells us that when this life is over, this physical death that each and every one of us will experience, provide a rapture, right, which the catching away. But I'm not going to get too deep into that one, because that's just a whole can of worms that can open on that. But the catching away. But we will all have to face Jesus Christ one day. That's really what it boils down to. If today is my last day, my physical death here, where I will have to face Jesus Christ. And I'll have that accountability conversation with Him. Am I His? Am I not? I know I am. One thing I really had to wrap my mind around is, you know, coming after running from God for 20 plus years is salvation. A lot of misconceptions on salvation. And one thing I'm still, you know, I still study on salvation and learning scriptures around that, because salvation to me is, that is the key. The primary doctrine in the Bible is salvation from Genesis to Revelation. And we really need to be able to explain that to those around us that are looking for a hope within the darkness around them. The salvation, very important. That the resurrection tells us that death for us that are children of God has no final authority over us. It just means we get to go into our best life when we die. Eternal life, right? Everlasting life. For God so loved the world, right? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we get this everlasting life, and that belief there is at faith, right? And what is faith? Faith is that trust and that confidence in God's Word that has a transformational influence on our lives. Meaning, when we believe, truly believe, our lives are changed. We do not stay in the same state that we were in. We are transformed. We are regenerated. And that's the issue that we're having today, is people are professing to know Jesus, but there is no change. There is no regeneration on them. They want to stay in their sin and keep sinning. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He changes your life. He makes old new. And there's this process, right? Sanctification. That is just a fancy word for we becoming more like Him every day. And we're striving to be more like Him every day. And yes, we have to wrestle with this flesh, right? Our carnal nature. You know, we still have flesh. We have to deal with the flesh, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. And we're not okay. We're giving in to the desires of this world, and we're not okay, and we will never be okay with committing sin in our life. And if you've listened to this series, I went into one or two just talking about sin, specifically on sin, defining exactly what sin is. I encourage you to go look at it and listen to it. The Bible is very clear on what sin is. We don't have to scratch our head and try to figure out what sin is. God clearly defined sin in the Bible. Problem is, people love their sin a lot, and they don't want it to be defined. And that part right there is they don't want to live away from their sin, and they want to live in their sin. Then they are not a child of God. They are a child of Satan, and if they die, they will go to hell. Oh, that's a bold statement. Yes, it is. And it's backed by Scripture tremendously. If you follow this ministry at any time, you know I provide numerous scriptures on this. It's all in God's Word. But we're looking at, going to draw back a little bit here and talk about the spirit of fear and go into 1 Timothy 1:7. And man, that was a long intro. Wow. But that was a, you know, I have notes here, but the Holy Spirit, the ultimate guidance on these, I'll work and I pray over it. Ultimately, we always got to leave room for the Holy Spirit, of course. Prep. And Holy Spirit, He's the key. So he if He wants me to talk about something, which is, a lot of that was not even in my notes, He wanted me to talk about it, so we talked about it. But here, 1 Timothy 1:7, that is our springboard scripture. That's our first scripture here. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just get into Your Word, Lord, just guide and direct as You see fit. Lord, I pray, Lord, that anybody that hears this, they let the words of this humble man of God that pleads for their life, if they may have never heard of a intense or a strong message about salvation, or they be realized this is kind of crazy listening to this guy on a audio talk this way. It may just throw them off. Lord, let them center in Your Word. Let them write Your scriptures down. Holy Spirit, invade their lives. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And to those around them that they may be listening to, they are not truthful. They don't center on God's word. They're preaching and teaching another gospel. Lord, we pray over their direction. We pray, Lord, that they heed Your warnings to avoid these wolves in sheep clothing that will tell them all the sweet nothings, because they're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. They're operating with their God, Satan, the God of this world. He has a strong influence within the church today. It breaks my heart when I look at everything that's going on. And then I flip over the Revelation, I start reading, I'm like, God, man, it is getting close. Closer than we have ever been. This thing's about to wrap up. Now, I'm not talking about imminency, you know. I'm not talking about, but physically, yes. You know, physically, this could be our last day. But we are getting close. Things are starting to wrap up. It's just a matter of time for the Antichrist. He may already be here, of the end times, waiting to show his face. He may have already showed his face, and we don't know yet, but we know that he will be over a one world government and one world religion, as he, in Revelation 13, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive what God has laid this week in this spiritual warfare series. Let us strengthen our faith, our confidence in you, and to center our life in your word, that firm foundation in the gospel. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Here in 1 Timothy, and Timothy here, see, the physical author, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that first part of that verse says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. So this fear is not given by God. So if this spirit of fear is not given by God, then where does this spirit of fear come from? Who? Who wants to inflict your life with this negative fear that will take away all your power and your love and your sound mind? Who is this adversary? Satan, right? And his dominions of demons that he have at his beck and call. Satan and his demons, they are no joke. When we look at Hollywood, the two extremes in Hollywood that portrays Satan, is one is he's a red, two-headed, or two-horned, maybe it could be two-headed, two-horned individual with a forked tail, or you have the second where he's just a misunderstood person that God is just being so mean to. Both realities, guess, false. And if we really look at, we really do not know what Satan looks like. That's the reality. But we know his intentions. He does not have your best interest in mind, I promise you. And we can get that clearly in God's word. One scripture I use quite a bit is John 10:10. That first part of John 10:10 says what? The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And the thief here is referring to Satan, the devil. Jesus Christ is calling him a thief because a thief always wants to take what is not his. Listen really careful. A thief does what? The thief takes what, always want to take what is not his. The thief will take what he can get or what you allow him to have. If you leave your door right open in your home, right, if a thief was walking about outside and he seen your door was wide open, he will come in. He will take and he will take and he will take until nothing is left. And we can view our bodies as a home, right? And Satan will come in and he will take your joy. He will take your peace. He will take your hope. And he will leave you or your life in complete chaos. He will infect your life with that spirit of fear. He will leave your life life shattered into 1,000 pieces on the floor. And this is not my opinion, guys. This is not my wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. You just, in one of the ways that you can look at it, it's in one of the ways I've kid on and I've hit on in this sermon series is on Genesis. The fall of humanity. The fall of man. The sin curse. The best illustration, but historically of account of how Satan, the thief, wants to come steal and kill and destroy. Genesis 3, right? And let's go into that. Let's look at Genesis 3 again. And we've talked about Genesis, and you know, let's talk about it again. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here we have that word serpent. Now, you can view this as Satan, or you can view this as a creature that Satan was using to achieve his objective in approaching Eve. It doesn't matter how you want to look at it. The fact is, Satan is at work here. I personally view this as Satan as himself, but you can view it either way. But he is approaching Eve with a question. He already knew the answer, by the way. What was that question? He said, "Hey, heck, God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here is what Satan is propositioning Eve with. And Satan is not stupid, I promise you. The more I look at this world, I promise you his intelligence far goes beyond majority of the population, especially here in America. He knew the answer. He knew what tree. This tree that Satan is referring to is the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:16-17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, to every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof shall surely die." This was a direct commandment from the Lord God to Adam, do not eat, because there would be consequences. And we can say here, Adam knew better, right? And we know that Eve knew as well as he did, as you could put it, because she is here in Genesis 3, and we'll get to verse 2 and 3. She is going into conversation with Satan, which is a no-no, but that's what she's doing, and she's going to tell Satan why. Now let's look at verse here in Genesis 3, 2 through 3. It says, "And the woman said unto the serpent," and she's now answering the question that Satan is presenting to her. I want to tell you, Satan does not deserve our conversation. Quit entertaining the voices in your head. But she says here, and notice here that she says, "We," meaning Adam and Eve. So you could say, if you look at "we," you could say Adam and Eve. She's saying, "We can may eat of the fruit of the trees of every garden." She's saying, "We can eat of every tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," the same tree that God told Adam. Obviously, she was very aware that tree in the middle of the garden was forbidden. God has said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." And Satan comes back, and here is what he says. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall surely So ye shall not surely die. For God do know when that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is a surely amazing. Satan is quoting straight from what God told Adam in that first part of verse 4, that last part. He said, ye shall not surely die. Basically, he's quoting, but he's twisting that. Remember Genesis 2, 16, 17? That last part of 17 says, that last part, thou shalt surely die. What does Satan do? He takes what God said, and what does he do? He twists it. He said, ye shall, here, injects that word, not surely die. That's what Satan does, guys. He twists God's word. Satan probably knows the Bible, the wording, better than most those that are professing to know Jesus. He don't understand the power of God's word. He is not God. He don't understand the love of God. And he doesn't understand true sound of mind that only can be found in the fear of the Lord. But he took God's word and he twisted it as he always does. Notice there is some truth here. You will be like gods, plural. You will know good and evil. And guess what? When they do eat of the fruit, they see good and evil. But they will not be like the one true living God. And today, guess what? We look at the popular distorted gospel messages, the same message that Satan was feeding Eve, and she ate it all up, is the same message that's being sent to them today in the majority of American pulpits. We want to be the God. We want to command him. We want to tell him how it should be. We want to have our sin and still profess to know the one true living God. I want to tell you, if you have this mindset, and if this is your mindset, God will tell you one day, depart from him, because you never knew who he truly is. There's only one God. And we will not be gods. But this is amazing. It sells. People eat it up left and right. And Eve here, she ate it up. Look at verse 6. It says, and the woman saw. Now she's looking. She's entertaining the enemy. And the tree was good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. Husband with her. He was right there with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. And they knew they were naked. Oh, that's shame, right? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they're all righteous, right? And guess who come calling? God. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, Adam says here, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I want to pause and just think about this. Just, you know, when God come calling and Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. And that last verse there on 10, in the mid part, it says, "And I was afraid." That's fear. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, was there a hint of fear before they took of the forbidden fruit? You can go back and you look. There's not. Fall of humanity. Like a cold breeze in the air that makes you shake. Adam Eve allows Satan to infect their perfect life. Their perfect life of joy and peace. With chaos. With the spirit of fear. Oh, this fear that Timothy speaks is as old as time. Beginning of humanity. This fall, right? It is not new. It will cripple you. It will creep into your life if you allow it. And Satan will whisper those lies and twist God's word every time. You can live the way you want and still profess to know Jesus. No. God's word says otherwise. But this fear came into their life. This darkness invaded their souls like a tornado that rips a home into shreds. This paradise that could be, they could have been living for the rest of their life, is lost. Sin comes into the world, right? And you can read the rest of this. This historical account in Genesis 10, Genesis 3. You can pick up verse 10 and read. This perfect paradise is now marred by sin. See, if they were truly trusting the Lord, if they were truly having the fear of the Lord, if they did, they would have stood in God's word. He told them not to eat. And they would have told Satan to pack up his bags and get out. And I want to tell you today, you need to tell Satan, if he's influencing your mind any way, he's injecting these negative thoughts in your head, you need to tell him to pick up his bags and get out of my home. I am the temple of the Lord. You can't have the power that God has given me. You do not have the authority to take the power that God has given me. You do not have the authority to take the love that God has given me. You do not have the authority to take myself mine, for I am His. And not yours. Now, I'm going to draw back here a little bit and talk. Can you remember I thought I might have gave the title. I might have not gave the title. Sorry about that. But the title is this, of this message, is "Let Your Faith Be Stronger Than Your Fear." Let Your Faith Be Stronger Than Your Spirit of the Fear. That is the title of this message. And now we're 43 minutes into it. But that is the title. And when we look through the Bible, you see many examples of faith, right? Being stronger than the spirit of fear. But, you know, when we look at this historical account of Adam and Eve, where were their faith, right? Where was their fear of the Lord? And was it stronger than everything else around them? Obviously not. Satan comes in, he injects this spirit of fear in their lives. And when we look at this, it's an illustration. This is the ultimate illustration, the truthful illustration, the historical account that actually went down. We live in a world that is cursed. We know that Jesus is coming back and he's going to correct all of it. Yes. For now we endure. And how do we endure? We endure with the spirit, with the fear of the Lord and the faith and the fear of the Lord, right? Yeah, I was thinking of, you know, the Hebrews 11 and a lot of preachers, pastors, or call this a hall of faith. And if you ever read through Hebrews 11, I encourage you, if you haven't, do. If you haven't done any intense study in Hebrews 11, I encourage you to do that. Centers on faith. Names mentioned here are examples of faith. Faith to endure the things they were going through. Their faith was stronger than what they were facing. And this includes the spirit of fear. In Hebrews 11:32, it says here, and what shall I say more? For the time failed me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What the author here, and some will debate who the physical author, we know the God is the spiritual author of God's word. I center that, I believe it was part of Paul, but doesn't really, you know, and some people will debate that, but God is the ultimate authority in God's word. He inspired all men to write the word of God that we have in front of us now. But what is being said here is the author saying that there's not enough ink to write all that stood for faith among the intensity of situations they face in their life. And this is considered also the spirit of fear. They stood in midst knowing there could be some serious consequences, even death. And I was thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I preached on these passages quite a bit. And if you ever want to go back and look at them, you can go over there to Daniel 3 and start in verse 1 and work your way all the way down there. But you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they here in Daniel 3, there's Nebuchadnezzar, which is a king, and he's the king of Babylon at that time. And we know from history that Babylon was an immensely powerful kingdom at the time of Nebuchadnezzar's time period. And here in chapter 3 of Daniel, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are placed over the affairs of the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, in the province of Babylon. So they are in high positions. But they were going to be tested to see if the position they were in on them, or if their God owned them, meaning who was most important in their lives. Was it their job or was it God? Do they have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, or the spirit of fear? Is their faith, more solid in God or in man? Now, Nebuchadnezzar here, and I'm just going to kind of go over this historical account just briefly, but he had a statue made of gold. The statue here was about 90 feet high, which is pretty high up there, and it was 9 feet wide. And then kind of get a picture of the height of this statue. You can think of telephone poles, and take two of those telephone poles, put them together, and then take a half of one of them and stack them on top of those two. It's a pretty large statue. It was built in the plain of Dura, flat. Think of an airport, very level, not a lot of hills, valleys. So the statue would have been seen for miles. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's proud of this statue. And he's getting as many as people to come around to praise, to clap their hands and to praise and to give him praise. If you want to think of his modern terms, think of politics. Here in America, when they're doing something or dedicating something to a city or something, they want all eyes on possible to be there. Here they would invite all your news networks as possible, like CNN, NBC, or whatever, and they're local. They would all, so they could get the cameras on them, they can say, hey, look, I'm doing this. They want everybody to praise them, ultimately. And Nebuchadnezzar's like that. He's going to have music and worship, and when that music would come, he want everybody to fall down and worship this golden image and their gods. And if they were not going to do that, there were going to be consequences. They were going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. And so here comes the music, right? Here comes the worship. And always there's enemies watching. There, if you're a true child of God, there are people watching you if you're at work. There are people within your family watching you. And don't think in a heartbeat if it came down to them turning you in and for their skin, for their benefit, they would do it. It's as sad as what it is, but you know, he's watching Shadrach. These enemies are watching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew these guys would not bow down to this image because they serve the one true living God and not other gods. And of course, the enemies, they see this and they come to the king. They tell the king, and you know those guys you put in charge? Well, guess what? They're not bowing to your golden image. Nebuchadnezzar, he is raged. He had anger issues, you won't say. He had pride issues. He commands them to bring them, and he questions them. But what does... He comes and he questions, but what do they say? Do they hide? Are they fearing Nebuchadnezzar? I want you to take, just listen, Daniel 3:16-18. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answers the king. It says here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answer the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. When he questions them, they say, we're not careful. We're going to tell you the truth, man. We don't care if you're a king. We don't care if you're the president. We don't care your authority. Your authority has no power over us. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning furnace, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image what I have set up. Wow. This really set the king off, right? Full of rage, he turns the furnace up 7 times hotter, which is would believe to have been about 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And he has them, the Shadrach, Meshach, bound up. And the men that were casting him in the fire, they were disintegrated. That's how hot it was. Can you imagine that? And once they're thrown in there, Nebuchadnezzar probably was very happy with himself. He showed them, right, who's boss. You look at the open furnace, and when he looked at the open furnace, that he turned up 7 times hotter than before, he could not believe his eyes. He cast 3 men in the fire, and they were just there, walking around. And he seen a 4th man walking in the fire. 4th man, as he could try to wrap his mind with his plurality of gods. He says the Son of God, not referring to Jesus Christ here, but he's referring to how he can grasp that there's a 4th person, and he's comparing it to their gods. I personally believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ in the fire with him, walking with him. Then he calls them out of the fire, and guess what? Not a hair on their head was burnt. And their clothes didn't even smell like fire smoke, right? Guess what? The same God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the same God we serve. They did not bow their knees to Nebuchadnezzar. Even though it could have cost them a horrible, horrible death. Being burned alive. Could you have said that? Could you, if you were facing a fiery furnace, knowing you're about to be thrown into this fire, and they were very aware that their God could deliver them, as Daniel 3:16 through 18, but they were very aware that their God may not, and they were okay with that. Why were they okay with that? They knew this life was just temporary. They didn't let that spirit of fear affect their life. They had faith. They had fear in their Lord. They knew if this was what the Lord wanted, they would step into it. They were not going to bow their knees to the golden image or to his gods. They were going to bow their knees to the one true holy God. They were going to have that faith and that trust and the confidence in what God has told them that he was going to achieve through them, through when this life is over. And guess what? We have more confidence than they do because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. If we are his. Is your faith stronger than your spirit of fear? May I pray that it is. In closing this out, that is, you know, the key question here is your faith bigger than your spirit of fear? That's really what I want you to think about, and just in this faith, right? Faith is what? It's trust, it's confidence in God. That centers in his word. That has transformational influence in our lives. That faith is rooted in the fear of the Lord, not in the spirit of fear. Remember two fears here. You know, when you're reading your Bible, you come across that word fear, or the version of that, like afraid. What should come to mind? Is this the fear of the Lord? Is this a reverence? Or is this a fear from Satan, a negative fear from Satan? So true faith will be rooted in the fear of the Lord. But never do not think that Satan cannot twist God's word to make you think otherwise. Remember Adam and Eve. To me, that's Genesis, reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Man, I read that a lot. I read those among a lot of other scriptures. But you look at that. First two created human beings. Believe highly intelligent. There is no reason for us not to think they were limited in their intelligence. They would make most of the people with all their PhDs and masters look stupid. Especially the ones that claim there is no God. And they were going to live forever. All their needs were going to be met. But here comes Satan, whispering his lies, twisting the truth of God's word. He will do this every time, I'm gonna tell you. Some of you guys are listening to the lies that he's telling you right now. You're letting him control your life. For we are not given the spirit of fear, it's in his word. But we are given what? Power, love, and sound mind. Those are applicational purposes, and I'll probably work on a message on writing out these applicational purposes that we counter with the spirit of fear. But here's with this message is recognize that spirit of fear is not from God. It is from Satan. And who is Satan? He's a thief, right? John 10:10, that wants to come into your home. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his MO. He wants to wreak havoc of your family. He wants to wreak havoc to those around you. He does not have your best interest in mind. He did not have even Adam's best interest in mind. God did, but they were not listening to the word of God. They were listening to the words of the enemy. You need to stop listening to the words of the enemy and say, I am a child of God, for I do not, you don't own me, Satan. For I'm owned by God. I am a child of God. I recognize who I am in Christ. I know he came and he saved my life. I recognize that for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world, what? To condemn the world. But the world might be saved through him. Through him. It's Jesus Christ that makes that bridge, right? John 14:6. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus Christ. He is that bridge. And he that believe on him is not condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. Though he that believe on him shall not perish, right? But have everlasting life. Do you believe? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ, that trust, that confidence in his word that tells you that you are supposed to be different from this world? You're not supposed to blend in. You're not supposed to conform. You recognize confession, repentance of your sin is a daily thing. You die daily, right? You know that he rose from the grave. You know that you will see him again. But as we walk this world in this darkness, we know that he calls us from the darkness to the light, to be a light to this world. And we recognize that we are disciples and that transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our life that is a refining fire that keeps us walking as we need to. And when we do sin, there's repentance and confession in our mouth because we're not okay with our sin and never will be. Our purposes and our dreams, we want them to match up with our God, his direction, right? His purposes. I pray that you are like that. I pray that you seek his will first and not yours. I pray that if it ever came down to you standing up against those that want you to deny your faith to this world, that you will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your faith will be stronger than that spirit of fear that the devil wants to inject in your life. You will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they answer the king. And they say, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. What we're saying, we are going to stand for our God. Regardless, if we may face death, it's okay. Even though here Shadrach, Meshach knew that they were going to be thrown in this pit of fire, they knew God could take care of them. He could deliver them, but if not, they would be okay with that. Because why? They said, we will not still serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image I have set up. Why? Because we worship the true living God. I pray that you get that, that you know that this life is only temporary. It's only a brief speck on eternity. And then we go home. Our eternity is beyond what we can imagine. It's the ultimate retirement. Best benefits on the best benefits that we have for us is waiting when we die as a child of God. Oh, beautiful will that day be. We will see people like Mary, right? The mother of Jesus and Paul, Peter, and Daniel here. We'll see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The list goes on and on. You can read about the Hebrews 11, the those that stood the Hall of Faith, those and he can't, the author can't write all of them because there's not enough pages to write. You can start reading through Genesis and work your way through the Old Testament and look at the old prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Look at Samson. We will see Samson. We will see the prophets again in heaven. Oh, what a beautiful day that will be. But as long as we have breath in our lungs right now, God is not done with you. He is not done with me. He's not done with those who are truly His. There is still someone out there that needs to hear the gospel. Oh, my brother, my sister, are you getting what I'm trying to say? That He is still calling you to be the light to this world. Because I know we get homesick, and I know I get homesick. But I want to tell you, God still has somebody for me out there to reach. I don't know who it is. I don't know where I'll be. I don't know who's going to listen to this sermon. I don't know who'll stumble up on it one day and listen to this humble man. I don't ever claim to be the most articulate and the speaker out there. I never will claim that. But I'll tell you, I love God. I have a heart for souls. I won't see nobody perish and burn in hell. I'll tell you that's hard to think of those around us that we may encounter every day that we're not witnessing to because we are afraid. We have allowed Satan to inject the spirit of fear. Oh, how they're going to, what they're going to think about me. Oh, how they're going, what they're going to say about me. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. All I care is, do they know who Jesus Christ is? I can't make them accept the gospel, but I can be the mouthpiece that God has given me to tell them the good news and that they don't have to go to this place, eternal torment. Oh, brothers and sisters, wake up. Be that light to those around us. Let your faith be stronger than the spirit of fear. Oh, let your fear of the Lord mark your life. Let it mark your life. Be the light. And I pray that you are. I pray that you do not, you are recognizing if you see the enemy's hand in your life right now, get right. You can always reach out through me through this website. You can always reach out through me through Facebook for now. You can private message me through that Facebook. You don't even have to be part of my Facebook friends to send me a message. If you do, just reference this website. I have a Facebook friend group, individually group, that I post scriptures in. And any question that you may, this is just a way to reach out to me through this website. If you're trying to reach out to me, if just put in the header, Wake Up America Church Ministry, something that will catch my eyes. If it goes to spam, I'll be able to pick it up. Most of the time, those messages do go to spam. And I found one day, it was an old one, and it didn't have anything on the header or anything. It's just how it is. It just goes to spam. If you're on Twitter or Instagram, I do have those accounts. I don't use them much. It's one way you can reach out to me. But on Facebook, you can find me on Facebook. You can definitely send me a private message that way too. Those that have my private phone number, you guys already know, y'all can text me and call me. And I'll get we as soon as I can, working 40 hours a week and working on biblical sermons and Bible studies, and then sometimes I'm at churches preaching, so it can be a lot. So I will, if I don't respond to you right away, but if you do through emails and it goes to spam, then if you don't put something in the header, I probably won't see it. It's just reality of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray over those that will be listening to this. I pray they look at their lives and reflect on who they are in Christ. They look at their faith. They look at their fear of the Lord. And they look at this spirit of fear. They look at if they've been allowing the enemy to fill their heads with his lies. And they recognize the lies that they've been allowing Satan to feed them. And they wake up and they stop it. They recognize that Satan has been hampering the power that you have given us, the love that you have given us, the sound mind that you tell us we can have in Christ, with a spirit of fear that is counter to your word. He wants to cause us chaos, and he did it at the very beginning, as we see in Adam and Eve. He has not changed his direction. It works so well. He keeps doing it. We think we are the most intelligent and smart people around, and we're smarter than God. We run into issues. We think we're smarter than his word. We run into issues. If we would firmly plant ourselves in God's word and say, what does God's word say about this matter? What does the scripture say? This is so fundamentally, to me, easy, but it's missing in most churches because they don't care what God's word says anymore. They care what a man says. They care about their own opinions. They want to redefine their truth. They don't want to look at what God's word says. We need to be students of God's word. When a preacher's up there preaching, our teacher's up there teaching, we need to know the scripture just as good as he does. He has the same, well, we pray that he has the same Holy Spirit that we have. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate guide, the ultimate teacher. We don't need no fancy theology degree or seminary degree to understand God's word. We have the ultimate teacher living in each and every one of us. Decipher through them men up there if they're being deceptive. They're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist, going against God's word. We look at what does God's word says. If we just would have that fundamental thought in our minds, is we hear stuff. What does God's word says about that? What does God's word say about that? What does God's word says? Lord, I pray you spark that fire in our lives to know more about you through your word. And this passion just rolls over into our lives to reach those around us with the gospel. Lord, I pray as we go into the rest of this day, or to, if it's a night, that you just give us strength, give us confidence. Whatever we may be experiencing in our life, knowing that it's only temporary compared to what you have for us that are yours, waiting for us one day. For tomorrow's not promised. Every day is a gift of God, and that gift we should share with each and every one that we encounter throughout the day. Let our life speak volumes of a change, a transformation that has happened in our lives to those around us. Let us be the light. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day or night. Bye.